Amen. Good morning, Evangel. It's a good day, yes? Say it right out loud with me. It's a good day. Nice. Well done. It's really good to be back. Jeff and I have been away the last couple weeks, and the first week we were on vacation, and then the second week we were in Ontario, and I was preaching at a camp there, and I was speaking every morning for 6 days in a row, and I started off every morning by saying, it's a good day, and by the end, they got it. By the end, people would arrive in the service, and they would look at me, and they'd go, Patty, it's a good day. And I go, yes, it is. Right? So it's just a thing. Like, it's a good day. And I was out this morning in Cabot Square and just welcoming some of you to church and talking to some people that were out there. And I just love to be back. We're glad to be back. And it's a good day. Okay. I want to, you know, yesterday, we were gone for a week and then we were gone for a second week in Ontario. We got back late Friday night. And then Saturday morning, I was at the Le Campus barbecue that started. It was there about 8:30 or 9 in the morning and got to help out with that. And then came back here and in the afternoon was at the gathering that was over at Cabot Square for Black Lives Matter. And then in the evening was there for the whole dessert and coffee and cause concert and all of that. And it was just fantastic. And how many know these are events that really matter, right? Not just Sunday morning, right? The events that are out in the community, those are the things that matter. I want to read just a scripture to you this morning, and I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to talk for a bit, and then we're going to come back to it, okay? It's in Ephesians chapter 3, and maybe some of you have heard it before. Ephesians chapter 3, and starting at verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more," okay? "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God, I'm asking that today as we look at your word and as we listen to your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to see what you see today. You would help us to hear what you want us to hear. Help our hearts truly to be open to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody ever noticed that it can be a little bit hard to focus on or to remember, you know, that there's a spiritual world, things above? Does anybody here, is it only me, or does anybody else here ever get caught up in the world that we, you know, the five senses, this physical world here, see, taste, touch, smell, and whatever one I missed, right? Does anybody else ever get stuck in just the physical world and find it's a little bit difficult to remember and to hang on to the fact that there's a whole spiritual world out there? Is it only me? Anybody else? Okay, a few of you. And sometimes, you know, just getting the bills paid on time or finding 5 minutes to yourself or trying to deal with a coworker who's beside you just going, meh, 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 and doing all of those things, right? Sometimes just getting all of that done is about all that we can do. And this idea of imagining immeasurably more, that God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, sometimes the regular everyday world gets so in our face that we can forget that there's a spiritual world at all and that there's anything that has to do with that. And it certainly doesn't become front and center in our thoughts. But you do know, right, that there's a spiritual world, right? 4 of you do. The rest of you, you haven't decided yet. You pray about it and let me know what answer you come up with. The physical world is not all that there is. There's a spiritual world. And it's thoroughly intertwined with this physical world that we can see and taste and touch and hear and smell. Now, I'm gonna take a little dip. I'm gonna dip my big toe into philosophy this morning, just ever so slightly. So if you are a professional philosopher here, I'm asking you to give me grace, okay? Give me forgiveness, because I'm not very good at this. But I'm going to just touch on it a little bit, and we're going to get back to where we need to do. But I want to talk a little bit about really North American worldviews and worldviews that happen around the world and how philosophy has affected that at all. And it is going to come back around, so stick with me, okay? We all have this worldview. We all have this way that we see the world, this way that we live looking through a grid at the world. And each of us has a different worldview, and especially if we're different ethnicities or come from a different part of the globe, we have a different way of looking at the world. And it's our understanding of why things are the way things are, okay? When you talk about your worldview, it's the thing that makes you go, well, of course, everybody knows, this is how this happens, or this is what happens. And different worldviews have different, of courses, and different, well, everybody knows, moments. And so a worldview is the way things are, and you won't even see your own worldview until somebody else has a different worldview than yours. You won't even notice it. You won't even notice your own grid that you see through until somebody has a different one, and it exposes our grid and our worldview, and that's actually a good thing. That's not a bad thing. So I remember when I was in seminary and when I was in university and different profs talking, and in one of those places, there was a professor that talked about, in history, there was this time called the Enlightenment. How many have ever heard of the Enlightenment? Two of you. Awesome. I need you guys to just be fully awake this morning, okay? So talked about the Enlightenment, which sounds like a really good time, but it actually wasn't so much. It, in some ways it was, and in other ways not so much. It was in the 18th century. And what the Enlightenment did was, it said that reason, the ability to reason something out, the ability to think, was the prime basis for authority and for knowledge and for reality. It's going to repeat that. It said that reason was the prime basis for knowledge and reality and authority. So until that, you go, that doesn't sound so bad. Agreed. But until then, the basic understanding throughout most of the world had been just, well, everybody knows there's a spiritual world. Everybody knows there's a spiritual world fully intertwined with the physical world. It was just a given. Everybody understood it. And I'm not saying there was an absolute perfect understanding of it, but people believed in angels. People believed in curses. People believed in blessings and demons and all kinds of spirituality. And that's what happened. So it was this understanding. And then science came in and the Enlightenment came in and we all got a lot smarter. And then science said, well, you can't. There might be a spiritual world, but you can't know that there's a spiritual world because you can't prove it in a lab, right? You can't do experiments and you can't do tests to prove that. And so it changed the definition of what we know and how the world is. It changed the definition of that. And so knowledge and what you could actually know became limited to just our five senses. What we could see, taste, touch, hear, and smell. The physical world. Knowledge got limited to that. And so if you can't see, taste, touch, hear, or smell it, well, then it's not real. And if you can't measure it and you can't prove it, you can't use the scientific method. Remember using the scientific method in school, learning that kind of? I kept waiting for them to tell me what the other methods were. So, but if you can't test it in a lab, you can't measure it, you can't use this, well, then you can't know that it's true, because truth has to be proven through experiments in labs. And so we learned a lot through all of that, but we lost something, okay? You know, angels, spirits, they got slowly pushed to the side a little bit. And oh, sure, maybe they're there, but how do you know? You don't really know if they're there. And over time, then, it becomes, well, that's just a myth, actually. That's not real. And so belief becomes superstition, and salvation becomes only about some future time, not about the time and place in which we live right now. Can I just, so here, and you're going, why is she talking about this? Here's why I'm talking about this, because you need to understand, the world view of the Bible is not that. The worldview of the Bible is not the worldview of the modern Western world. The Bible and God does not define reality by what we can see, taste, touch, hear, and smell. Okay? God, you can't put faith in a lab. You can't control and measure a spiritual atmosphere. You can't do tests to measure it. Faith and spirituality are immeasurable. So, Scripture and God can only be understood if you're willing to accept the reality of the spiritual just as readily as you accept the reality of the physical. How many are with me so far? Okay? Scripture and God can only be understood if you accept the reality of the spiritual as readily as you expect the reality of the physical. You can't reduce the Bible to a physical world. You can't take out all the supernatural parts, all the spiritual parts, and have it. It just won't make any sense. And so let me just give you a couple of examples. There was this moment in 2 Kings chapter 6 when Elisha, the prophet, and his servant there, they wake up in the morning and this king was after them. And so he sent a bunch of soldiers and the soldiers surrounded the town that they were in. And Elisha's servant wakes up, looks out the door and goes, "Oh my goodness, look at all the soldiers. What are we going to do?" And Elisha prays this prayer. And it's interesting, the prayer that he prays, because what he prays is, "God, open his eyes." He doesn't pray, "God, send help," or "God, would you send some angels," or "God, would you rescue us?" He doesn't pray that. He prays, "Open his eyes. Let him see what's already here." And the servant's eyes are open, and there's angels all the way around, way outnumbering the soldiers. This immeasurable thing of the spiritual world. There's two worlds. And then in Job chapter 1, verse 7, it talks about Satan appears before God. And God goes, "Where have you come from?" And he goes, "Oh, from roaming through and back and forth through the earth." And it's this spiritual being who's roaming around the earth, two worlds that are intertwined. And then in Daniel chapter 10, there's this moment when Daniel is praying, and he's been praying for a good while because he's asking God to intervene. He's asking God to do something in the place that he is. And finally, this angel appears to Daniel, which is cool enough because it's this whole spiritual world moment. But the angel says to Daniel, "Listen, sorry it took me so long to get here. But there are spiritual authorities over your nation and over the space that you're in. And I sort of had to fight them a bit to get through and to be able to bring you this message from God." Like, that's weird, right? That's bizarre. But you can't understand the Bible without understanding there's a spiritual world that's thoroughly intertwined with the physical world. And even Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus' story includes all kinds of interactions with that reference the spiritual world. And yes, he lived in the physical world. Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. But he ate fish and he cooked food and his feet smelled sometimes and he probably snored when he slept. He lived in the physical world. There's no question. But he also was pretty aware of a spiritual world. It was part of the whole thing. Demons talked to him, and he answered them. So there's this back and forth. So see, in Scripture, God is not this impersonal entity, this energy out there that may or may not exist. In Scripture, God is real, and God is personal, and God has specific characteristics, and God has angels and spirits that do his will and that do his bidding. And evil is also not a philosophy. Evil is also not some impersonal entity that may or may not exist. Evil, according to Scripture, is real, and it's personal, with powerful spirits and curses and out to destroy us. And there's a very real spiritual world that is not just out there somewhere or way off in the future somewhere. It's right here and it's right now. It's thoroughly intertwined with the physical world that we can see and taste and touch and hear and smell. Okay? And so when you read Ephesians, as I just did, you have to understand that Paul and his readers absolutely accepted that to be true. If you try to read Ephesians without that understanding, it just gets really theological and heady, and everything becomes a metaphor, and everything becomes a symbol of some kind, and we have all kinds of discussions about it to try to make it reasonable and try to make it logical. But the fact is, Paul, who wrote the letter of Ephesians, and the people that read that letter had this given worldview that there was a spiritual world that's just as intertwined with the physical world. And so then we have to just listen to it and let it grab our imaginations and let it grab our heart and souls, so that in the same way that it would have grabbed the original readers who believed in a spiritual world. So I want to tell you a story, and it's going to give us the backdrop, and then we're going to get to this thing in Ephesians, okay? So I want you to sit back, okay, take a deep breath. Go ahead, do that. Oh, that was good. I could hear that. That was good. Okay, just settle back and imagine, because here comes the story. You ready? In the beginning, turn to the person beside you. Go, it's going to be a long sermon this morning. It's not, I promise. In the beginning, it says God created, what did he create? Heaven and earth, two worlds. God created that. Everything was created by him. The physical world with jungles and oceans and bugs and birds and giraffes and weird animals and fish, all were created by God. And angels were also created by God. Spiritual beings who were created to worship God and to do what he told them to do. But some of them rebelled. Some of these angels rebelled. They were thrown out of heaven. And the chief one of these was called Lucifer, who we know as Satan. And he was full of darkness and full of hatred and full of evil. So Lucifer, or Satan, starts roaming around the earth. And it was him that came to Adam and Eve, God's creation. God created Adam and Eve. He created them in his image. He created them to look like him. And they were just full of God's light and God's life and God's glory because they were made in God's image. And they're made to be filled with God's life, with God's glory. And Satan hated them. Hated them. So he came to them, tricked them. They sinned. And the life becomes death. And the light becomes darkness, and earth, even though it's created by God, looks like it's being ruled by Satan. And when that happened, God said to Satan, "It won't always be like this." Gave him warning. He said, "You're going to be cursed. I'm going to put hostility between you, Satan, and between the offspring of the woman. And one day, you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head." It's this declaration of war. It's this declaration that evil is going to be crushed, that it's going to be destroyed, that God is going to send a solution, and God was going to use humanity and his creation to do it. How many wish that God had left us out of it altogether and just him and Satan had battled it out? Would that not have made life a lot easier? And yet it would appear that that was not God's plan. Right from the start, humanity, you and I, we existed in this place where there's the spiritual world and there's the physical world and it's all intertwined. And so then history happens and nations come and go and civilizations rise and fall and then they rise again. And then entire rulers come and go, and there's war, and there's destruction, and there's famine, and there's recovery that comes from all of that. There are moments of plagues and really brutal justice or brutal injustice, depending on how you look at it. And through that whole thing, through all this history and all of this story, there's this tiny thread of a word from God just feeding all the way through all of this history and all of this story of God going, one day, it won't always be like this, one day. And the prophets keep repeating the promise all the way through, one day. And then, one day, a baby is born, Jesus. And the whole spiritual world watches, and the angels sing, but they don't know what's going on. They don't get it. None of them understand what God is doing. They're looking at God, who they know, and why on earth would this infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, timeless, amazing God take all of that essence and just stuff it and pack it into this little human body that eats and that sleeps and poops and needs to be bathed. None of the spiritual world understands it at all. It's a mystery. What is God doing? I don't know. What do you think God's doing? I don't know. God hasn't told them what he's doing. He's only given them hints through the prophets. And it says in 1 Peter 1 that the angels watched, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand. And this baby grows up, and Satan is on the earth and tries to tempt him, tries to bring him down, but he couldn't do it. And angels, it says, ministered to Jesus after that. And it was so odd for them to see God in this weakened, vulnerable position. They just don't get it. What was God doing? In the book of Philippians in the New Testament, in chapter 2, it says that Jesus laid aside his glory. He laid it aside, or he covered it up. the glory of God that was within him. And there are, just so you know, about a gazillion debates on what that might mean. Because it doesn't make sense in the physical world. That's not language we use, laying aside your glory or covering it up. And nobody understands it. But the spiritual world, they understood it. It said that Jesus laid aside his glory or covered it up. And for them, it was almost like God in disguise. He's there, but you can't quite see him. God laying aside the light and the life and the glory that defines him until just before he goes to the cross. And in John 17, he prays, Father, the hour has come. Put my glory on display so that I can put your glory on display. And the whole spiritual world, as the covering falls away, and as the glory of God is totally revealed in Jesus. And they were like, what does this mean? The immeasurable glory and light and life shining out of this man, shining out of this. What does it mean? What's God doing? And then goes to the cross. And there's all this pain. And there's torture. And there's agony and suffering and death and darkness takes over and the world quakes. You will strike his heel, God had said to Satan, way back at the beginning. But he will crush your head. And he did. Rose from the dead. If that doesn't crush evil, I don't know what does. And so Philippians 2 says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And as you're imagining that, do you see Jesus just raised up and honored right there in the spiritual world? You see him seated there at the right hand of God, taking his seat beside the Father over every ruler and over every authority. And then you see his disciples, his followers. Because in that same prayer, when Jesus prayed, let my glory be on display, he prayed, Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me. What does that even look like in the spiritual world? You can see, the angels can see, the followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, you know, people like you and me, getting filled up with the light and the life and the glory of God. And you can see them being raised right up, right beside Jesus, right there in the heavenly realm. And you see the church being born. And you see followers of Jesus, and they're carrying Jesus. And there's this phrase that they're the body of Christ. And if we've been in the church a long time, we've heard the phrase so many times, we don't even hear it anymore. But we stop and we think about it and we go, it's the body, the church is the body of Christ. The physical representation of Jesus here on the earth. And you see his followers shining with the immeasurable glory of Jesus and with the light and the life and the love of God. And nobody in the spiritual world had seen that since Adam and Eve. It's huge. And Paul saw it, the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote that letter of Ephesians. And sometimes it was all he could talk about. Sometimes the spiritual world and his understanding of it was almost greater to him than the physical natural world. And so he starts off this letter in Ephesians 1, and he starts off with, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, he chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one that he loves. And in him, We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And here's the part I want you to pay attention to. And he made known to us the mystery, say that with me, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. And he goes on and on and on. You can't stop Paul from talking about the spiritual world, about what the spiritual world sees when they see us. You can't stop him from talking about it. He says the spiritual world sees people who shine with God's light. People who are marked with the Holy Spirit. That when angels see followers of Jesus walking around, they see this being that is filled with the glory and the light and the life of God, and who sit beside Jesus in the spiritual world, carrying God's authority, people who carry out God's purposes and plans even as they live on the earth. And then Paul, he's writing Ephesians, and he tries to calm himself down. You know, okay, pull it together, man. Come on. People reading this letter here, they just live in the natural world. And he tries to calm down and act dignified. And at the beginning of chapter 3, he goes, for this reason, I, Paul. And then he just bursts out, totally interrupts himself. Surely you've heard. Surely you know. Don't you understand the secret plan that God had all along? It was his secret plan, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, say that with me, through the church. Okay, say the word mystery, mystery, okay? His plan was that now, through the church, the wisdom of God would be made known to all the rulers and all the authorities in the heavenly realms. Isn't that wild? Isn't that just a little bit, whoa? Did you know that the spiritual world learns about God by watching followers of Jesus? By watching the church in action? Do you have any idea how very significant you are? Do you have any idea how significant you are in the spiritual world? Do you know that if you are a follower of Jesus, God's light shines out of you? It shines out of you. God's life, God's glory shines out of you, and the whole spiritual world can see it, and they're amazed looking at you and looking at the church, blown away by the immeasurably huge thing that God has done. Does anyone else think that's a little bit awesome? Right? Can I just tell you, it's really easy for us to think that our regular lives don't matter. That what we do, say, from Monday to Saturday doesn't really matter. That what matters is here on Sunday morning, because God is here in this sacred space and where we all gather together and we worship together and we look at God's word together and all of that. And then for the rest of the week, we're just trying to hold on and not lose the sacredness, right, until we can get back here on Sunday. And it's easy to do. But can I just tell you, that's not how it works. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, if you have turned away from sin in your life and you've accepted his mercy and his grace and you are living as a follower of Jesus, can I just tell you, you shine with the light of God. It's there, right within you, pouring out of you. Turn to the person beside you and tell them, you shine with the light of God. You shine with the light of God. You're not God, but you shine with his glory and with his light and with his life. Yes, you do. When you walk down the street, when you get together with some of your friends, when you go to work where that coworker is just meh, 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 meh at you, you are still shining with the light of Jesus. When we have events like we did yesterday where there's a community barbecue and then we have the Cabot Square thing in the evening, that's the light, that's Jesus' light shining. Listen, can I just tell you something? I'm just going to be honest with you for a moment. On Friday night, when I got home, late Friday night, I get this message, and everything's going to start early Saturday morning. And I get this message late Friday night, and I'm just telling you, my world, I get this message that, Patty, we have a permit for Cabot Square in the evening and start. The permit starts at 4:30. The event didn't start till 7, but we had to set up. Permit starts at 4:30, and they said, we were just informed there's going to be a protest, a Black Lives Matter protest in Cabot Square in the afternoon. We just got that phone call on Friday. And because of that, they said, the city won't come and set up any of our stuff. I don't understand that. But anyway, so the city won't come and turn on the electricity for us and all of that. And then somebody said, well, what if they go late? Should we kick them out? What should we do? Oh, my goodness. What are we going to do? Because there's people in Cabot Square, and we are trying to celebrate Jesus, and they might get in our way. You heard that, right? And so some of you got my email late Friday night, and that's where some of that was coming. And Pastor Norman and Stephanie, who's in charge, they just made sure everybody knew, listen, I don't care what happens, we show kindness, and we show love, and we show Jesus, and we show the light and life and glory of Jesus, because these are people that need to know Jesus. And so I got here in the afternoon, and our sound guy had already gone across and talked to the organizers and said, do you need any help with your sound? And then I went over and talked to them as well. They said, yeah, your sound guy's really nice. I said, yeah, he's a great guy. And I said, you know, how are you doing? Is there anything you need? I'm the pastor of the church right there. Just want you to know, thanks for what you're doing. I'm going to be here for the whole thing. And they said, wow, thanks. We really do need some help. And then they managed to pull it together. So we didn't end up giving them any of our equipment, but we were going to. And I just stayed there for 2 hours in the front row, basically, of this event that was happening, going, God, please let your light shine out of me. Please let your glory shine out of me. God, let me help. Help me to let people see who you are and how you work and how much you love people, because I'm here and the spiritual world sees that there's a light shining here. And then, you know, it turns out, as Pastor Joe said, Pokemon Go is right there. I'm just going to, like, what? It's this hotspot. And I said that to somebody, and they go, actually, there's 5 hotspots. I go, okay. What do I know? There's 5 hotspots, I think, on that corner right there. And Pastor Mike had this idea and messaged me and said, hey, this week when they all gather there, can we give out water bottles to them and tell them about Evangel and tell them about Jesus? And I thought, well, that's probably a good idea. And last night we invited a bunch of them over, and there they were with their phones coming over and getting dessert and getting coffee. I don't even know if they looked up from their phones in order to just reach out their hand, right? But they know that there was this church, there were these followers of Jesus shining with the light and life of God and pouring out to them even while they're, you know, Pokemon going or whatever the verb version of that is. Can I just tell you, we actually believe here that as we have regular, normal interactions with people, and as we do good, and as we love each other, we believe that the light and the life and the glory of God shines out of us, and we show Jesus to them by our transformed lives. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, if you just bow your heads at this moment, because I want you to get this. I really want you to get this, and it helps us to focus. And there's 2 things I want to do this morning. And the first thing I want to do is, number one, if you are not a follower of Jesus, or you're not sure if you're a follower of Jesus, but you're thinking, wow, I don't quite get all of this, but I think I'd like to know more. I'd like to be part of it. If that's you, everybody's head is bowed, their eyes are closed, and it's just me and you. I just want to give you an opportunity to make that decision today. And there's going to be a ministry team that right now is going to come to the front and maybe halfway down the aisles, and they're going to be ready to pray with you later. But you might be here, and you don't quite get everything that I just said. But you're sitting here, and you're going, I think there's something to it. And I think that I need that in my life. I think I need this understanding of the spiritual world, and I would like my life to be filled up with the light and the life and the glory of Jesus. I want my life to be transformed so that I make a difference in this world. If that's you, at this moment, just with everyone's head bowed, would you just raise your hand? Yep, there's one there, one over there, some back there, all over the place. If you're that person and you just raised your hand, would you just whisper this prayer with me? And the rest of us are going to whisper it with you because it helps to know that you're in a crowd. Dear Jesus, thank you for your presence. Everybody whisper it together, okay? Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you came to earth. Thank you that you decided to make the church part of the way that evil would be crushed. I want to be part of that. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to forgive my sins. Make me clean, make me holy, and transform my life. Fill me up with the light and the life and the glory of God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you've already been a follower of Jesus all this time. If you're someone, you just whispered this prayer just now and it was for the first time or the first time in a long time, you can come at the end of the service and receive prayer from some of the people that are across the front. But if you are a follower of Jesus already and you're part of this church or you're visiting this church, I really want to pray over you, as Paul did, that you will understand the hugeness of God's light and life in you. So I'm going to ask if everyone would stand at this moment. Just stand. And I want you to hold out your hands because it's this symbol. For me, it's a symbol of receiving. Okay, hold out your hands. And Paul, he prays for the followers of Jesus in Ephesians. He prays for people just like you and me. And he's told them all about who they are in the spiritual realm. He tells them who they are. And then I just love it because in verse 14 of chapter 3, he just prays that they'll get it. That's what I want to pray over us this morning. The worship team can come on up. For this reason, this is the prayer, because the spiritual world watches you. Because God's light is in you. For this reason, because sometimes you forget that God works through you. For this reason, because even on your worst days or on the days that seem the most normal or the days where you just totally forget there's a spiritual world at all, even on those days you carry the light and the life and the glory of Almighty God within you and you carry Jesus to people and you expand God's kingdom and angels cheer and demons tremble because God's purposes are being accomplished through you. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom you get his name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, because the spiritual world can't be imagined and it can't be measured, and immeasurably more because we have no idea, we don't understand who it is that we are. We tend to forget immeasurably more than we ask or imagine or expect. We forget that we are part of God's plan to crush evil in this world. For all these reasons, God, I come to you. And I pray that yesterday's events, especially, out of those things, people's lives would be impacted. I pray that as we go forward into our day today and tomorrow and this week, that you would remind us over and over again that the light of Jesus shines in us, that we carry Jesus to people, and that we are the ones who are helping to walk out God's purposes on earth. God, would you give us eyes to see that? Would you give us ears to hear that? So we don't forget and we don't think that the regular stuff we do doesn't matter, but we would realize that every single moment that we live as a follower of Jesus matters. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more, say that with me, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.